Once again, it's a privilege to come and open up the Word of God and to preach, and the honour is mine, and it's been good to know the Lord's help in preaching. It's nice to see those who have joined with us, and I know there's been a number who have been out every night, and it's good to get to know you and to meet with you and to worship together. I've also been getting to know the staff at the drive-in of the McDonald's outside Belfast on the way home, because I call in for a wee small burger just to give me a pick-up on the way home. But it's nice to come and to minister the Word of God, and trust the Lord has been blessing and encouraging your hearts. I want to encourage you myself to come out tomorrow evening. We don't want it to tail away. We want to learn more about the Lord, and I just encourage you to come out to God's house. And because of the annual report, I have tailored my message a little bit and shortened it as well. So I've had you out at nearly the same time every evening. I'll not promise that tomorrow night, because I don't know how long the Reverend Dane's going to be, but I have shortened the message somewhat for tomorrow evening. We're going to turn tonight to Judges chapter 6, please. Judges 6. And we're going to break into the chapter, just read some of the verses from verse 11, and read down through to verse 24. So Judges chapter 6, please, and we'll read the Word of God together, and then we'll have a word of prayer and seek the Lord and His blessing upon us. So let's hear the Word of the living God. Judges 6 and verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak tree which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him, and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. He said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in, and made ready a kid, and 11 cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. The angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the 11 cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. And the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the 11 cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the 11 cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the end of verse 24, and trust the Lord will bless His word to our hearts. Let's unite together in prayer, please, and let's join together as one man under one head, seeking the Lord's blessing upon the word as it's preached this evening. Our God and our Father, again, we thank Thee for this blessed privilege to gather round the book of the living God. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast committed into our hands a faithful translation. We thank Thee, Lord, that we have the complete and the full revelation of our God. Lord, we think of the many regions and people groups of this earth, and they have not so much, as it were, one verse of Scripture in their own tongue. And Lord, we are a blessed people indeed. Lord, it sits before us, open on our laps, and yet we pray that, Lord, that Thou would open it to us. Lord, we have opened it physically, but we need Thee to open the Word, O God, up unto us. We need Thee, O God, to open up our hearts to the Word. And we thank Thee for the Holy Ghost, the one who is the author, the one who is able to do this. And we pray, O God, that the Holy Ghost will come, that this will be a meeting marked by the presence of our God, helping, Lord, not only in the preaching of the Word, but in the hearing. Lord, I pray that Thou would wash me in the Redeemer's blood, and that Thou would fill me with Thy Spirit, and help me to preach, O God, as Thou would have me to preach. Help me to say the words that You would have me to say, and take the Word and apply it tonight. Elevate the attention. Take away the lethargy of the mind and of the body. We thank Thee for Thy dear people who have come out, Lord, those who have been here every evening, and those who have, as it were, sacrificed their time. Lord, as we draw towards the end of the week, yes, the mind can grow dull, O Father, and yet we pray for the elevating of the mind. Intensity, O God, to listen to the Word. We pray that the Holy Ghost will captivate the hearer. We pray for those who are watching online. Bless the means of technology. We pray, O God, that Thy Word will, Lord, will run in a free course, that it will be magnified and glorified in the thing to which Thou hast sent it. Let it prosper within the hearts of Thy people. Lord, we look to Thee. This is the principal means of grace, the preaching of the Word. And Lord, as we heard last night, Thou art the one who sanctifies Thy people. We pray, O God, for the sanctifying influence of the Word upon our souls tonight, that we would grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, the one who is our God, who is our Redeemer, who is the only Mediator. We pray, O Father, that we would catch a glimpse of Him even tonight. Lord, meet with us now. Shut out the world. Take away distractions. And we pray that all that is said and done will be done to the glory and the honor of Thy great name. These things I pray in Christ's name and for His praise and Thine everlasting glory. Amen. This is our fifth installment in our study of the compound names of the Lord. And tonight we come to look at another, a name which is only found here in Judges chapter 6 and the verse 24. We read there, "Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom." God progressively made His nature known unto His people by revealing Himself with different names at different times. God's names were given to man by God Himself during a specific time of man's need, so that man might know that God is all in all, that He is the all-sufficient one. The same is true this evening with this name, Jehovah Shalom. Gideon and the nation of Israel were in a time of great need. And God revealed something more of His character through this name, Jehovah Shalom. Now at this point in Old Testament history, it is more than 200 years since God revealed Himself to His people as Jehovah M. Kadesh, the Lord who sanctifies thee. Now, if we go back to the end of chapter 1, we find that Israel, in disobedience, they failed to drive out the inhabitants of the land. God was merciful to them because we read in chapter 2 that He sent a stern warning, warning a compromised Israel. He reminded them of how He had brought them out of the land of Egypt and into a land of promise. And He reminded them that He had brought them out, and when He did so, they were required to walk in His ways. But they had refused to obey. And the Lord asked them in verse 2 of chapter 2, He asked them, "Why have ye done this?" Under conviction by this challenging question, they lifted up their voice and they wept. Yet sadly, their conviction was short-lived, for as soon as Joshua died, you read in verse 11 of chapter 2, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers."
You see, a new generation arose which did not remember God, who was Jehovah Jireh, who provided redemption for them from Egypt's bondage through the blood of the Lamb and brought them out by great and mighty wonders. They had forgot how he had provided for them and furnished a table for them in their wilderness wanderings with manna and meat from heaven. They were no longer mindful of the God as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee, one who could both prevent and cure their sicknesses. They had suffered many defeats because they had turned their back on the one who is Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, my banner. Which incidentally is a compound name that we have not been able to fit into our study this week, but is found in Exodus chapter 17. They would not sanctify themselves to him who had sanctified them from among the nations, but they corrupted themselves with their idolatries and their abominations. And because of this, the Lord sent chastisement upon them. Now, as you know, I'm sure that the book of Judges, it contains seven cycles which cover approximately 350 years. The pattern developed by the children of Israel, they did that which was right in their own eyes, which was that which was evil in God's eyes. God would then send an enemy as an instrument of his chastisement, and they would be brought into bondage and under oppression. In their distress, they would call out to God and they would turn to him from their sin. And in mercy and love, he would raise up a deliverer, a judge, to bring them out from under the heel of their enemy. But when the judge died, they quickly forsook the great I Am once again, and round the cycle went. Well, we find ourselves at the beginning of one of those cycles in chapter 6. Judges chapter 6 in the verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And it was in this context that God revealed himself to Gideon as Jehovah Shalom. I have entitled the message for this evening, The Lord Our Peace. Now the first thing that I want you to consider is this, the background to the revelation of this compound name. You see, from the last verse of chapter 5, we read that this happened after 40 years of rest. Peace and prosperity was in the land, and that is a dangerous time for the people of God, as he himself warned through Moses, a time in which the people are to beware lest they forget the Lord their God, when they have eaten and are full and are in want of nothing, materially speaking. That's a dangerous time for the people of God, when they're at rest, when things are going along nicely. That's exactly what these people did. They forgot. They didn't take heed to the warning, but they forgot the Lord. We read in verse 1 that Israel, they committed evil in the sight of the Lord, and so he delivered them into the hand of Midian for chastisement. Now what is interesting, in the name Midian, it means strife, contention, and brawling. And this is exactly what Israel experienced in those 7 years under the oppression of the Midianite strife. Their rest was taken from them, and instead of peace, the Israelites were full of fear and anxiety. You see, that's one of the effects of sin. Remember when Adam sinned against the Lord, and the voice of the Lord God came walking in the garden in the cool, in the midst of the garden in the cool of the day. Well, we read there that Adam hid himself because he was afraid. He was afraid. The Midianites, they forced the Jews from their homes. They drove them into the hills and to the caves, and every year at harvest, they invaded Israel's fields. They ravished the lands and left them without any food or livestock. And God's people were living in fear. Not only were the crops and livestock taken from them, but so was their peace. They were stressed. In Psalm 106 in the verse 43, we read that they were brought low for their iniquity. And brought low, it's translated in the Greek version of the Old Testament. It's translated by a word which means to lead the life of a beggar. And here were the children of the king. in a land that flowed with milk and honey. And yet because of their sin and their stiff-necked disobedience, they were reduced to living like mere paupers in fear and trepidation of their lives with the oppression of the enemy upon. Why did the people have to endure constant distress? Well, it's because of their continual idolatry. They acted holy before God, offering up prayers of weeping and intercession, but as soon as their prayer meetings ended, they went back to their altars of Baal. How do I know that? Well, through those 7 years of raids, and Israel praying and weeping and interceding before God, we read that Gideon's father, Joash, kept an altar of Baal in his backyard. And so, yes, affliction would come upon them. Their peace would be taken from them, their rest, their prosperity. And you know, then they would run to God, they would weep. But all the while, Joash, he had an altar of Baal in his backyard. You see, they were two-faced worshippers. Hypocrites who gave lip service to the Lord while paying tribute to another god. And that's something that the people of God need to guard against. That's something with which we need to examine our hearts, and as we live in a day in which this land is invaded by the enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it seems to be that the Church of Christ is never at rest, doesn't seem to be prospering, doesn't seem to be flourishing. Seems to be that any advance that we make, the old enemy comes in and he just snatches away from under our noses. And there we are, cowering away in fear. We need to be careful that we're not guilty of some altar of Baal set up in the backyard of our heart. God sent them a prophet. We did not read it, but we read of that in verses 8 to 10. And he does that to expose the people's sin, what they had been doing. And sin had to be dealt with, because the truth of the matter is it was their sin that was a destroyer of their peace. Verse 11, then we read, after the Lord deals with the sin problem, we read that the Lord appeared unto Gideon. In the dialogue that ensues, the angel of the Lord, which we know to be a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the angel of the Lord assures Gideon of his presence, which Gideon, well, he begins to query, because he can't quite exactly square what he's seeing, what he's experiencing, with what God has just told him. Maybe he did not realize that it was the people who had forsaken God. Because we read there at the end of verse 13 that he says to this angel, But now the Lord hath forsaken us, delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Maybe he didn't realize that really it was the people who had forsaken God, not God who had forsaken them. Gideon, he was then tasked. He was commissioned to fulfill the task of delivering Israel from the Midianites. And he could scarcely believe that, because in his own eyes he was so insignificant. But God would give him the strength to do what he had commanded. God assured him of his presence. And God always does that. If God asks you to do something, God will give you the strength. He will assure you of his presence in order that you might fulfill it. Gideon, he then seeks confirmation of the matter by preparing an offering, which is consumed by fire. And immediately after, the angel of the Lord disappears. And at this, Gideon knows, he knows that he's met face to face with God, and that troubles him. He feels that he must die, for no man shall see God and live. But the Lord comes with the assuring words in verse 23, "Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." God comes and brings him a message of peace, that he is the God of peace. And here Gideon, he had seen God in the person of the mediator, the messenger of the covenant. And it was after hearing those comforting words, "Peace be unto thee, fear not," that Gideon built an altar of memorial
and he called it by the name Jehovah Shalom. Because God had made himself known unto Gideon that he is the God of peace. It was in these circumstances of strife and under oppression of the enemy that God appeared to Gideon as Jehovah Shalom. Now, shalom is a word that is used today by many Jews still as a greeting or a farewell. The Hebrew word from which we get shalom, it means to be complete, to be sound. It's one of the most significant words in the Old Testament, and it's various shades of meaning. And those meanings can be grouped really into four different categories, describing, number one, a wholeness of life or body. Number two, a right relationship or harmony between two parties of people. Number three, prosperity, success, or fulfillment. Number four, victory over one's enemies or absence of war. Now, though there's no single word in our English language that can convey the richness of the meaning of this one Hebrew word, shalom, it is translated over 170 times in the Old Testament as peace. Therefore, this compound name, Jehovah Shalom, has come to be understood as the Lord is peace, or the Lord our peace. That's the background to the revelation of this compound name of the Lord. The second point I want to bring to your attention tonight is the basis of the Lord's peace. Since he revealed himself unto Gideon as the God of peace, the Lord our peace, the Lord is peace, I want to think now about the basis of the Lord's peace. See, peace expresses the deepest desire and need of the human heart. It represents the greatest measure of contentment and satisfaction in life. And the expression is often used to be at peace. But peace was forfeited by Adam and Eden when he transgressed and rebelled against God. And as such, sinners, they do not know peace. And the Bible makes that abundantly clear over and over again. Twice, the prophet Isaiah, he said this, there is no peace to the wicked. Isaiah said once again that the way of peace they know not. They are compared to the troubled sea which cannot rest. And sinners, they're estranged from God. They're at enmity with him. And because of that, they possess a soul of discontent. And they also express that absence of peace with one another as they fight, as they quarrel, and as they get at each other. You see, historians suggest that since the year 3600 BC, the world has only known 292 years of peace. During that period, there's been over 14,000 wars in which 3.64 million people, billion people, have been killed. Since 650 BC, there's also been over 1,600 arms races, only 16 of which have not ended in war. More than 8,000 peace treaties have been made and broken. And peace is elusive to sinful man by its own efforts. He therefore needs to be reconciled to God if he's ever to know peace in his soul, which is manifested in this life and in this world. And in this portion we have set before us by way of type the basis of God's peace. How man can be at peace with God, resulting in peace of conscience and manifested as being at peace the one with the other. In verse 18 and 19, we read there that Gideon, he prepares a kid, 11 cakes and some broth. He uses the word present in verse 18. And that's the same word that's translated as offering in other parts of Scripture. Now, whether Gideon intended the divine visitor to partake of some feast and thereby give him a sign that he was accepted, or whether Gideon did actually bring this as an offering, I do not know. What we do know and what we can say
is that the Lord told him what he was to do with it in verse 20. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. And then we're also told what happened to it in verse 21. It was placed upon the stone by Gideon, and the broth was poured out, and the angel of the Lord took the staff that was in his hand and touched the kid and touched the cakes, and a fire came up out of the rock and consumed them. And here we see happening what I suspect had been neglected by national Israel in their apostasy. It was the offering up to God of the burnt offering along with the meal offering upon the altar. I believe this was neglected by national Israel. There was Joash, he had an altar to Baal in his backyard. But sin had to be dealt with. The burnt offering had to be offered. And we read in Leviticus chapter 1 that it's by the burnt offering atonement is made, a covering for sin is rendered. You see, the burnt offerings, they were the propitiatory offerings in ancient Israel. There were those offerings which turned away the wrath of God, for in offering them, his justice was symbolically satisfied. Death was executed upon that animal sacrifice, whether it be the bullock, whether it be the sheep, or whether it be the fowl. Death was executed. See, for God to maintain his justice, he must punish sin, and the wages of sin we know as death. And simply to forgive Israel at the expense of his just wrath, it would be inconsistent with his character. According to his holiness, those who have sinned, they must die. And yet if his justice is satisfied by the death of a sacrificial and a substitutionary animal, well then his wrath is appeased. Therefore, fellowship is reestablished with the Creator. The burnt offerings, they only temporarily, they never finally or fully, they only temporarily effected a reconciliation and a propitiation under the old covenant, and allowed God to stay his hand for a time against Israel. Those offerings there were only shadows. They were only types. They were only pictures of what the Lord Jesus Christ would come and do. The meal offering, it was offered as well here, I believe, with the broth and the unleavened cakes. Read of that offering in Leviticus chapter 2. And that was offered along with the burnt offering as an acknowledgement of the Lord's mercies and a gratitude to his loving kindness. God, he testified of the acceptance of such offerings by sending fire. Whether that was in public with Moses and Elijah as the fire came down from heaven, or whether it was in private like Manoah and his wife when they offered a sacrifice, or here as Gideon offered a sacrifice and the fire came up and ascended up from below. Whether it was fire from above or fire from below, the fire testified to the acceptance of it, of that offering by God. And it was on the basis of the offering that was given unto God that Gideon said, that God said to Gideon, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. On the basis of the offering, of the sacrifice. You see, the name Jehovah Shalom finds its fullest expression and realization in the New Testament when he who is the Prince of Peace came to effect peace between God and sinful man. That's what Christ came to do. Reconcile a holy God and sinful man. And he did that by the paying of a price, by the satisfying of divine justice, by the shedding of his precious blood. The transaction is complete. The debt is paid. And the result is God is at peace with us and we are at peace with him. Even before Christ's birth, Zacharias announced him as a day spring from on high who would guide our feet into the way of peace. When he was born in Bethlehem, the angels sang, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. He accomplished peace for his people and reconciled them unto God. The Apostle Paul writes of that in Colossians chapter 1. Turn there, Colossians chapter 1, the verses 20 and 21. And here we see this is what Christ came to do. He is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Colossians 1 and the verse 19. Let's go back there. For it pleased the Father that in him, that's in Christ, should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. See, peace was lost because of the unrighteousness of the first Adam, but it is reestablished by the righteousness of the last Adam. You see, that's the order. First righteousness, then peace. And both the Old Testament and the New Testament witness to this. First righteousness, then peace. Isaiah said that the work or the fruit of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And at the cross, righteousness and peace, they kissed each other. For Christ, we already saw on Sunday night, is our righteousness. And because of righteousness imputed to us, then we're at peace with God. You know that mysterious figure Melchizedek is first called King of Righteousness, and after then King of Salem, or peace. We have peace with God because first he fulfilled all righteousness, Christ, and imputed that to us. Those who have Christ's righteousness imputed to them have God's peace imparted to them. Christ preached and he promised peace. He could say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, peace, peace in your soul. He often said to those whom he had healed, go in peace. He said to his disciples after his death, before his death, peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The first words he spoke to his disciples after his death, and when he stood in the midst of them in John chapter 20 and the verse 19 was what? Peace be unto you. Peace is everywhere spoken of in the New Testament as from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The basis of God's peace is the sacrifice of Christ, who was not consumed by the fiery indignation of God, but rather extinguished it by the shedding of his blood. Christ is the Lord our peace, as we're told in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. Gideon was at peace with God. The sacrifice was accepted, signified by it being consumed by the fire. God revealed himself to Gideon as the God of peace, a peace established by sacrifice. And that's why Gideon called the name of that altar Jehovah Shalom. It's good to know, brethren and sisters, that God is not angry with us. That his condemnation no longer hangs over us. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? We have peace with God. At peace with God. That's the basis of the Lord's peace. Finally, this evening, the blessing of the Lord's peace. As you know, the Bible speaks of peace with God. I've quoted that from Romans. But it also speaks of the peace of God. And it's only when peace with God is established that peace of God can be enjoyed. There are certain blessings associated with God's peace that accompany the peace of God. Being reconciled unto Him. I'm only going to give three of them briefly as we draw to a close. Those who know peace with God and experience the peace of God will also enjoy, firstly, what? Stability. Stability in their life. Psalm 119, in the verse 165, it says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Or we could read it like this, "Nothing shall cause them to stumble." You see, it's only those who love the Lord that love His law. And they, such individuals, they will have great calmness of mind, and they will not be anxious, because the Scripture will be their stay, and it will be their guide. The Word of God to them will be that rock undaunted amidst the raging storms of time. And they can stand upon the Word of God in the midst of all the shifting sands of the false doctrine and popular opinion of our day. You know, when we follow the Word of God, well, then we'll have a sure footing along the pathway of life. And those who are at peace with God and enjoy the peace of God, they will have stability in their lives. And that's what the Church of Christ needs, stability. People that are stable and are not blown about with every wind and doctrine. What other blessing accompanies the Lord's peace? Well, security. Stability and then security. Philippians 4 and the verse 6. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The peace of God will be a sentinel to your mind. It will garrison your thoughts so that you do not become troubled. He will keep us in perfect peace when our minds are stayed upon Him. There's a security. He will keep your mind. Many today, they're losing their minds. They're losing sense. But there's security here that accompanies the peace of God. Stability, security. Thirdly, another blessing, serenity. Listen to the words of the psalmist in Psalm 4 in the verse 8. "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." That's serenity. That's a serenity. See, when you're at peace with God and your conscience is not troubled and you do not fear death nor the Lord's second coming or the judgment that is to come, you can put your head upon the pillow and sleep. That's the serenity that many in this world, they do not know. You know, what price can someone put on a conscience that is at peace with God? There's many, and they have restless souls. They're racked with their nerves. They can't get a good night's sleep because of their accusing conscience. Oh, they'll put it down to something else. Stress at work. All these other things. And yet, I believe at the bottom, at the core of much of it, is an accusing conscience that's guilty. And with that comes the foreboding sense of God's judgment, that they're under wrath. Matthew Henry said, "What peace can they have who are not at peace with God?" What blessings these are that accompany those who are at peace with God, and those who enjoy the peace of God. Stability, security, serenity. Maybe, dear brother and sister, tonight there's something that's troubling you. Maybe there's an agitation, excuse me, in your soul. In the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16, "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace." That's what you need. "May the one who spoke to the winds and the waves in the Sea of Galilee, 'Peace be still,' may he bring a great calm to your soul tonight. Because he is Jehovah Shalom. What's troubling you? Something in your family. Some circumstance in your life. Trust in him." Thomas Watson, he made the comment, "If God be our God, he will give us peace in trouble. When there is a storm without, he will make peace within." The world can create trouble and peace, but only God can create peace in trouble. Gideon was fearful and fretful, but God came and revealed himself to him as Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Brother, sister, you take this knowledge of God who has revealed himself in this way and apply it in your life. Ask him to give you that peace that passeth all understanding. The peace that we sang about tonight. "There's a peace in my heart that the world never gave, and a peace that it cannot take away." He is Jehovah Shalom, our peace. Come to him and rest your all upon him. And lay down tonight and sleep in peace. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for his own name's sake. Let's unite in prayer. Once again, we thank the Lord for the revelation of himself, finding its fullest expression in his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to thee and we thank thee that, Lord, that Christ has made peace through the blood of his cross. And we thank thee, Lord, that the cross work is the basis of that great peace treaty between God and man. We thank thee, Lord, that that covenant of peace was signed and sealed with precious blood. We thank thee, Lord, for us who are thy people, that we are at peace with God. We thank thee that thou art our heavenly Father. You love us, you care for us. And we thank the Lord that we have and enjoy the peace of God. And Lord, all the accompanying blessings that flow from that, we thank thee, Lord, that we are kept, our minds are kept, even in the midst of trying circumstances. We thank thee, Lord, that we have a stability, a standing in Christ and upon the Word. We thank thee, Lord, that there is a serenity in our souls and upon our conscience. Lord, I pray for maybe any who are not at peace with God, for thou art the one who knows the hearts of all men. And we pray, O God, that they would see that the only way is to put down their arms of rebellion and to come to the cross and to kneel there and to know peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray that thou would bless the word. May it abide in the hearts of thy dear children. May they make use of this great title of our God, even in times of prayer over the coming days, as no doubt certain things will come across our pathway that will trouble us, that will cause a restlessness. We thank the Lord that there is peace with thee. So, Lord, I pray that thou would once again part us with thy blessing. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be the portion of thy people this night forevermore until the day break and the shadows flee away. Take us to our homes in safety. Watch over us. Bring us again to your house tomorrow evening, to once again learn something more of thee. For this we ask in Christ's precious and worthy name. Amen.